That's my last cough. Good morning. I am super happy to see you guys in church today. And as Joy said, man, I'm just really thankful. I know a lot of you were out late last night celebrating and shooting fireworks, and some of you are struggling this morning because you've got a barbecue hangover or whatever it is. Maybe you caught your foot on fire with a firework last night. But man, I'm just excited you're here to worship Jesus with us. Just real quick, I have to say a really special 4th of July, I think, because the World Cup has made a lot of us aware of something that maybe we kind of knew, but I've been hearing so many people talk about it, and I've seen a bunch of videos and stuff, I'm sure you have too, and it's all these people coming from all over the world, and they had to come to America because that's where the World Cup is, but they didn't want to be around these stinking Americans, and they're bad, and they're negative, and everything's bad here, and everybody hates each other, and everybody's selfish, and whatever, and they came over here, and they're like, dang. You know, this is pretty cool. There's something about this place. And I'll tell you what the thing is that they're noticing. Some of them have said it's because the drinks are so big. Maybe that's part of it. But I'll tell you what the main thing is that I think people are sensing, and whether they can put their finger on it or whether they can name it or not, it's freedom. It's freedom. We were created to be free people. And when we're held down, when we're in bondage, when we're enslaved, it's just not natural. It's just not how we were created to be. And so when you experience real freedom, man, that is what it is to be truly human. That is what it really is to be what you were created to be. And so I'm just so thankful that we're free, that we can come together and we can worship without worrying. I read about a guy, a pastor in China that was just released after, I think, 7 years in prison, and his crime was preaching. That's what they have no freedom. I'm so thankful that we have freedom to worship and to celebrate Jesus and to speak freely and to talk about what we believe and to believe what God leads us to believe and not what we're told to believe. So freedom is super important, and that really ties in really well with our message series because we've been talking about finding freedom through forgiveness. And so I've been recommending this great book. A lot of what I'm teaching is coming almost straight out of this book. It's called The Art of Forgiving. Really encourage you to get your hands on that book if you can. A couple of weeks ago, we started with what forgiveness is. And then last week, we talked about why we forgive. And then next week, we're going to really start digging into the nuts and bolts. Next week, it's going to start talking about how we forgive. And I just love this concept so much. It's so helpful. It's so beautiful. Imagine somebody did something awful to me, you know, 5 years ago. And so now for 5 years, I've been carrying around this sadness and this anger and this bitterness, this resentment, and it's ruining my life. And I finally realize that it's going to keep hurting me. It's going to keep controlling me until I let it go. So I did. And I forgave somebody. I found them, and I was really easy, and I told them how they hurt me, and they were so sorry, and they repented, and we all lived happily ever after. And that's beautiful, right? But, like, what if that's not possible? Because we live in the real world, right? Like, what if I can't find them to forgive them? You know, what if they've moved away? What if they're in prison? What if they're dead? What if it's not safe to be around them? Am I supposed to take my, you know, abusive, criminally violent ex-spouse to dinner and say, I forgive you? It doesn't matter. Plus, what if they're not even sorry? So I can't forgive them. And this brings up some really, I think, interesting questions about who we forgive. So we're going to start today with a summary of three biblical stories about forgiveness. You already probably know these stories. The first one's about David and Saul, and you can find a lot about that story in 1 Samuel. David started out working for King Saul as like a high school summer job. He was playing the harp for Saul. So Saul struggled a lot with some mental illness and some anxiety, and David would play the harp, and that would like calm him down. And so he hired him to do that. And David was, even as a kid, a perfect, loyal, faithful employee. And then he kind of moved up through the ranks through the years. And later he became a general in Saul's army. And the whole time David was working for Saul, which was basically his whole life, he was completely loyal to him. He was completely faithful to him. He was a model employee. But for some reason, at some point, Saul became literally insanely jealous of David. One day, he took a spear and threw it at David. I love this image. David's playing the harp all nice, you know, and he picks up this spear and just throws it at him. And David like ducks and sticks in the wall behind him. You know, David runs out of the room. And then later, Saul like gets together a whole army to chase David down. They track him all over the countryside and they're going to kill him. And for nearly 10 years, David lived like a fugitive, like hiding in caves and sleeping in the woods and always looking over his shoulder. And twice, David had a perfect chance to end it all and to kill Saul. One time Saul went into a cave to go to the bathroom and David was in there in the shadows and he's like right, but Saul's like doing whatever Saul's doing and David's like right behind him with his sword and all of David's men are saying like, kill him, this is your chance. This is your chance, kill him. But David, he wouldn't do it. And then eventually Saul died. And when he did, David did not celebrate. And he didn't throw a party. He cried. He tore his clothes. He even wrote a song about how sad it was that Saul had died. Saul was just crazy jealous for no reason. He spent years chasing David down and trying to kill him. But David forgave him. Second story. Starts in Genesis like 37. It's about Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was the 11th of 12 sons. His dad, Jacob, was apparently not like the dad of the year or something. He showed a lot of favoritism for Joseph and his younger brother, Benjamin. And you remember the coat of many colors, right? He was the favorite son, and it wasn't a secret that he liked him best. And I think Joseph knew that, and he felt like superior to his brothers. And it seems like maybe he let them know that he felt superior. He had dreams that his brothers and even his dad were bowing down and worshiping him. And then here's a tip if you've got older brothers. If you have a dream that they bow down and worship you, don't tell them that, right? So David tells them, oh, I had this dream and you're all going to worship me someday. They already hated him. Then when he got that coat, they really hated him. Then he tells this dream thing, and now they really hate him to the point that now they decided that they're going to kill him. And then one of the brothers, I guess, grew a conscience or something, and he said, you know what? Let's don't kill him. He is our baby brother, right? And there's no profit in that. Instead, let's sell him as a slave. And so that's what they did. They sell him as a slave, and they took his coat, and they dipped it in animal's blood, and they took it to the dad, and they said, I don't know, man, I guess a wolf ate him or something. And so that was it. Because of what they did, David became a slave. And he ended up in prison, and he was separated from his dad, and he lost years of his life. But God was with Joseph. And later, the tables turned. And Joseph becomes like the vice president of Egypt. And then there's this horrible famine in Israel and they're starving to death. And now those same brothers who sold him into slavery are standing in front of Joseph like they need food to survive. And Joseph didn't immediately hug them and pretend nothing happened. He tested them and he watched them for a while. He kind of messed with them a little bit. But then, even though they did that terrible thing to him, he forgave him with one of the best lines in scripture. He said, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Third story, Jesus and his executioners. You can find this story towards the end of Matthew, Mark, or Luke. All Jesus ever did was try to help people and heal people and save people and love people. But mostly because of jealousy, people turned on him and they had him arrested on false charges. And even though he was innocent, he was convicted and he was beaten and whipped and humiliated and crucified. And we say that word, oh, crucified, like we've seen it a million times. They nailed his hands and his feet to a cross. And you want to talk about a lack of remorse as they're literally torturing him to death. They were spitting on him. They were making fun of him. And while all that was happening, while they were still hurting him, while they were in the middle of spitting and laughing at him, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. So three really different stories. Three different kinds of pain. Three different men, all really hurt by other people. And all of them chose forgiveness. So, who exactly does God expect me to forgive? Fair question, right? Is there anybody that's just beyond forgiveness? Are there people that we just can't forgive? Are there people that maybe we shouldn't forgive? And I think the Bible gives us three surprising answers. One, we forgive people who are guilty. Two, we forgive people whether they're available or not. Three, we forgive people whether they're sorry or not. So let's start with forgiving people who are guilty. And I know as soon as I say that, oh, you got to forgive, then some people are pushing back. Well, wait a minute, I can't say somebody's guilty because I'm not supposed to judge people and all that. And I'm not going to condemn anybody. And that's true. We do not want to condemn anybody. I don't want to be condemned. We're all guilty. But that's why we need forgiveness, is because we're all guilty. So we're not talking about condemning someone. We're not saying, you know, oh, they deserve to die or they should go to hell. We're just saying that they're guilty. We're not calling them evil. We're not saying they're unredeemable. We're just saying that what they did was wrong and that it was hurtful to us. So we're not condemning the sinner. We're just identifying the sin. So this is like diagnosing or isolating a cancer that needs to be cut out. It is a necessary part of forgiving. Because as long as I make excuses for people, right, as long as I minimize what they did or if I act like it didn't hurt, until I can see that they are guilty, I don't have anything to forgive. Because if nobody's guilty, there's nothing to forgive. Right? We don't forgive accidents. You don't need to. We don't forgive misunderstandings. We don't forgive like minor stuff. You know, mature Christians just overlook those things. Right? We forgive sin. We forgive people who intentionally did something that they knew would hurt us, and they did it anyway. So, like, not an accident. Saul didn't hurt David by accident. When he threw that spear at him, it wasn't like, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I thought you were a dartboard. Like, he tried to kill him. He tried to kill him. His intention was to kill him. He organized a whole army. He spent 10 years tracking him down. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't some misunderstanding between the two of them to overlook, oh, they just got sideways. Saul says some things. David said some things. You know, we need to let it go. No, Saul was guilty. Joseph's brothers, they weren't just like misunderstood. Oh, well, you know, their dad wasn't good and he played favorites. And that might be true. That might be true. But at some point, these brothers made a decision to sell their brother into slavery and to tell their dad that he was dead. I think we can all agree that's not cool, right? That is not, and it's not somebody else's fault. They were guilty. They were guilty. Jesus wasn't crucified by people who were just having a bad day. You know, they were under a lot of pressure. Everybody was yelling, kill him. Their boss was yelling, kill him. Maybe they just, you know, got carried away or no. They tortured him to death. They drove nails through his hands and through his feet. They made fun of him while they did it. That's not okay. That's not a lapse in judgment. They sinned. They were guilty. And this is really important because people get hung up on this thing that forgiveness is the same as like denial. Well, just pretend it didn't happen. You just act like it was nothing. Just like minimize it. Forgiveness is not pretending nothing happened. Forgiveness is not saying it was an accident or that it wasn't their fault. Forgiveness isn't saying that what they did wasn't that bad. Forgiveness actually starts with saying what they did was wrong. They did it on purpose. And they knew it would hurt me. And they did it anyway. Forgiveness isn't denial. It's the opposite of denial. Forgiveness starts with actually facing reality. You can't forgive until you truthfully acknowledge real guilt. We forgive guilty people. Okay? What if I can't? Practically, just logistically. What if they're not available? Maybe they've moved away. You know, maybe they've cut off contact, right? Maybe they're not returning your phone calls. Maybe you don't even know where they are. Or maybe they've died. I mean, a lot of people struggle to forgive people from their past, like especially parents or grandparents or something like that, because they've already passed away. Or maybe it feels like they're not available and you can't forgive them because, like, they're still alive, but they're not safe to be around. So how am I ever going to forgive them? You know, like I said, if it's some violent abuser from your past, you going back to them with a big hug to say you forgive them just might not be a great idea. So we can't forgive them, right? And I think a lot of people, like, this is where forgiveness gets really confusing for people, because we've been taught that forgiveness means going back to the relationship, going back to trusting them, going back to pretending that, you know, everything's okay. But as we've been saying over and over in this series, forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Really important that we understand it. They're almost the opposite in how they actually work. Because forgiveness is something I do, right? If you hurt me, forgiveness is something I do on my own, out of obedience to God, for my freedom. If you hurt me, forgiveness is something I do. Reconciliation is something we do, right? So, like, if you repent and you change and you prove that change over a long time, maybe we can rebuild, like, mutual respect and honor and trust. Maybe we can reconcile. Maybe we can't. But I can forgive you, whether you're available or not. Forgiveness is something that I do. Reconciliation is something that we do, if it's safe, if it's possible, if it's wise, if it's right. So I can forgive people even if I never hear from them again. I can forgive people even if I never see them again. I can forgive people even if I should never see them again. I can forgive somebody without ever even telling them that I forgive them, because reconciliation is between us. But forgiveness is something that happens inside of me. And this is why Scripture specifically commands us to forgive, but it never commands us to reconcile with somebody that refuses to repent or keeps causing harm. And listen, I'm not saying it's easy. It's not saying it's easy, but forgiveness is possible always. Reconciliation is possible sometimes. I think David understood the difference, because even after all that Saul did to him, David really, absolutely forgave Saul. But he never moved back into Saul's palace. David never put himself within a spear's throw of Saul ever again. He kept a safe distance. I think it's because he understood the difference between forgiveness and complete reconciliation. Joseph understood the difference. I mean, he forgave his brothers, but he didn't just, you know, embrace them and pretend nothing happened. He tested them for a while. He watched them. He looked for evidence that something had actually changed, and then reconciliation became possible. So forgiveness happens internally. Forgiveness happens first, and then reconciliation comes later sometimes. So imagine somebody comes to the church and they want to talk to me. They love the church. They're very excited. And he says to me, "Oh man, I'm very excited to be here. I met Jesus in prison because I've been serving 25 years for abusing children. But now I'm forgiven. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, and I want to join the church." And you know what I would say to him? Welcome. Right? We're all broken. There's a place for you here. And if he said, "And not only do I want to join the church, I want to serve in the kids' ministry," then you know what I would say to him? That's a hard no. And I'm sure he would say, "Yeah, but what about forgiveness?" And the answer to that is, I don't even need to forgive him. He didn't do anything wrong to me. And I'm thrilled that Jesus has forgiven him. That's amazing. And I hope that the people that he hurt will forgive him. And I really believe you are a new person in Christ Jesus. Praise Jesus for his forgiveness and his redemption and his new life. On a completely separate note, you will never volunteer in our kids' ministry. That's not forgiveness. That's being unwise. Right? That's being unsafe. Imagine a woman. She's been married to this abusive, violent, drunk man for years. After years of abuse, after years of beating, she finally gets away from him. Finally, she's out from under all that stuff. And for the first time in her life, she's finally safe. And then she finally takes the real breakthrough and she begins to really forgive him. And now she's finally really free. She's even really starting to, like, hope he gets his life straightened out. She has totally forgiven him. But that doesn't mean she's going to ever go back together with him. Necessarily, I mean, I'm not saying it's impossible, if he really repents, and if he really changes, and if he really proves that change over a long time, maybe, you know, there's some chance for reconciliation. But that's not automatic. Forgiveness is something she does alone with God for her freedom. Reconciliation is like a whole, honestly, a whole different conversation. And so I'm saying this over and over, and a lot of you, like, this is so obvious, but I promise you there are some people here that need to hear this. You can completely forgive someone and experience freedom from that forgiveness. You can completely forgive somebody and still decide that they don't get unlimited access to your life. That's not bitterness. That's not holding a grudge. That's not being mean. That's not revenge. Sometimes that's wisdom. Sometimes that's protecting yourself and your family. Sometimes that's refusing to enable someone to continue to abuse or manipulate or deceive. In Romans 12, Paul said, do the best you can to live at peace with everyone. And I think sometimes the only way you're going to be at peace with somebody is to be apart from them. So reconciliation isn't always possible. Hard stop. Reconciliation is not always possible. But we can forgive people, whether they're available or not, whether they're safe or not, because forgiveness does not necessarily mean reconciliation. And this is why you can forgive a father who died years ago. This is why you can forgive an ex-spouse who disappeared. This is why you can forgive a friend that won't return your calls. This is why you can forgive somebody that's still dangerous, because forgiveness isn't dependent on their presence. It's not dependent on their participation. Forgiveness is an act of surrender between you and God. With me? Go like this. So, some may be saying, but surely there have to be somebody, there's got to be certain people or certain situations that we just can't, like, what if they really hurt us, you know? Or like, what if they really, really meant to hurt us? How about this? What if they won't admit it? What if they're not even sorry? I can't forgive them if they're not even sorry, right? And that's a hard one. But if we want freedom, we forgive people whether they're sorry or not. So Saul, as far as I know, never asked for forgiveness from David. Joseph's brothers didn't even confess until years later when they were busted and didn't have any choice. Jesus' executioners never said they were sorry. Instead, they laughed at him and gambled for his clothes. But Jesus forgave them. And those are like exceptional people. But for us regular people, what's even the point of forgiving somebody if they don't even think they need to be forgiven? What's even the point of forgiving somebody if they're not even sorry? And I think this is a really hard one, because like so many things in God's kingdom, it seems upside down, right? It seems like, what do we always say? Counterintuitive, because if somebody's guilty, we've already identified that, they intentionally hurt us, it seems like before we can forgive them, they have to be sorry, because that's the order, right? They say they're sorry, we say it's okay, we forgive them, we all live happily ever after. But some of you know, some people, even though they're absolutely guilty, and even though they know that they're absolutely guilty, they are never going to admit they're guilty. They're never going to say that they're sorry. But here's the thing. Remember the why from last week. One of the main reasons we forgive is for our freedom. One of the main reasons we forgive people is for our freedom. Once I let go of the offense, now I'm finally free to stop hurting and to stop hating and to start healing. But if my forgiveness depends on their apology, you see what happens? Then they get to decide when or if I'll ever be free. If I can't be free until I forgive, And if I can't forgive until they apologize, then I'm still a slave, right? I'm still in chains, and they still hold the key. So waiting for this apology lets the offender hold the key. But forgiveness, even if they don't admit doing anything wrong, even if they're not sorry, forgiveness is saying, I'll take those keys now. Thank you very much. I'll decide when my freedom starts. Forgiveness is deciding, you've hurt me long enough. You know, I'm not going to give you another day of hurting me. I'm not going to give you another minute of controlling me. So whether you're sorry or not, I'm going to let go of the offense. I'm going to allow God to remove that broken glass, right? I'm going to forgive you, not because you're innocent, not because you're sorry. I forgive you because Jesus wants me to be free. And he and I will decide when that freedom starts, not you. And we've decided it starts now. So, what a great sermon. I think. My mom, what do you think? She loved it. These are great biblical examples. Man, David forgiving Saul and Joseph forgiving his brothers and Jesus forgiving his executioners. But until it becomes personal, it's all just information, right? So, personally, for you, who's your Saul? You know, who is just determined to ruin your life? And you didn't even do anything. Who are your Joseph's brothers? Who sold you out or lied about you or ruined your life? Who are your executioners? They seem just determined to torment you and torture you and humiliate you, take your life away. And they're not even sorry. Who are you waiting on? Who still has the key to your freedom? Because you're waiting for an apology that may never come. Can you picture them? Can you see them? Your freedom may start with that first qualification of who to forgive. For you just to call it what it is. For you just to say, you know what? They're guilty. What they did was wrong. They knew they were hurting me, and they did it anyway. After that, you don't have to reconcile. You don't have to trust them. You don't have to talk to them. You don't even have to find them. And they don't have to be sorry for you to find freedom through forgiveness. Next week, we'll start talking about how to forgive. But that's enough for today. Let's pray. Father, we see that you call us to a life of freedom. And yet we're always stuck in this already and not yet. We're always stuck in this place where we see little tastes and we see little pieces and we see little samples of your kingdom, and yet we're surrounded by broken people. And broken people hurt each other. So we're constantly dealing with people hurting us. And God, we see that your way is forgiveness. We see that your best plan for us is forgiveness, letting go of those old hurts so they can't hurt us anymore, letting go of those old things so they can't control us anymore. But today, God, I think some of us may be hung up on some of the people that maybe we've been making excuses for them. Help us to see. No, we're not condemning them to say that what they did to us was wrong. And once we've isolated that, help us to see that whether it's convenient or not, whether they're accessible to us or not, even whether they're safe or not, freedom for us comes when we forgive. And Lord, specifically, sometimes it feels like we can only forgive them if they're sorry. We can only forgive them if they're remorseful or whatever. And so just show us today, God, that this we're doing this for a lot of reasons, but we're forgiving largely for our own freedom. Why would we let them decide when that freedom begins? So show us today, Father, our freedom begins. Not when they're sorry, not when they change, not when we reconcile. Our freedom begins when in our heart we let go. On the inside of us, we let go of that thing that they did when we choose not to hold it against them anymore. We choose, instead of being bound up and held down and enslaved to the anger and the bitterness and the sadness and the frustration, we choose freedom. And Jesus, we thank you for that freedom because you're the one that provides it. In your name we pray. Amen. So with that, let me send you out with a blessing today. May the Lord bless you with the strength to call sin what it is, and with the wisdom to set healthy boundaries, and with the grace to forgive as you have been forgiven. And may no one hold the keys to your freedom except for Jesus. In his name, amen.